Good afternoon. Welcome. Thank you so much for coming. I'm glad you all are here. I was in the previous class, and it was phenomenal. I would encourage you to get the tape, but it was like standing room only. So somebody came in and said, "Wow, you know how to clear out a room." I'm like, "Yeah." But you are here, and you are very important, and I'm thankful you're here. I think you'll really pray that you'll enjoy our time together. Hey, Bobby. Thanks for coming. So, I have some folks from Hilltop here. Thank you for supporting. That's the church that I preach at, and they're a part of the story. I have a couple special guests, Amy and Tyler, who are going to share a little bit later. But let me just start with prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Dear God, thank you for this time, Lord, and I pray that the next 40 minutes can be a time that's powerful, God. Time that you will just speak to our hearts, Lord. May we just open ourselves up, God, to your presence here and your story, God. Father, I thank you for the Hilltop Church that has been such a huge part of my story, and that you have just allowed me, God, to be along for a tremendous journey, a ride, God, where I'm just amazed by every day by what you're doing, Lord. And so I just thank you for each person that's here. And I pray this can be very valuable as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to start. You do have some fill-in-the-blanks there. I'm going to make sure and cover all of those. And then Tyler brought some pencils. Those are Pepperdine pencils. So, you can keep those, though. I paid 27 cents for those. And that's a gift from me for coming to the class today. I don't think they say Pepperdine on. You're in the right class, yes. I really am excited about sharing with you a story of revival. And I want to start by just saying that there is hope for revival. In our churches across this nation, you know, there's a desperate need for revival. And I think we're closing like two churches a week now. We'll close over 100 churches of Christ across America this year. And there's so many churches that just have completely lost hope. And so I want to start just by saying there is hope for revival. I know this because by God's grace, I have been able to be a part of a revival at the Hilltop Church in El Segundo. I have been preaching there now 20 years, and which is kind of really hard for me to fathom. My children, my daughter was in diapers, and now she just graduated her junior year at Pepperdine here. My son Zachary was 4 years old when we began, and he is at Oregon State working on a PhD there. And it's just, you know, what God does in 20 years. But I want to tell you about what he's done at Hilltop. So when we first heard about Hilltop, my wife and I, they had actually dwindled down to 11 people. And they had called us, you know, we were preaching at the church in Fraser Park, and my grandpa in 1953 had actually planted the Hilltop Church of Christ, the El Segundo Church of Christ. And they said, you know, many years ago your grandpa was here, and we'd love for you just to come and think about, you know, if God could just really help us with a revival here, and if you would come and be a part of that. So Becky and I talked, and we agreed to come down. When we actually came down, though, they had doubled. There were 22 in attendance, so it was very exciting. But they were renting their building out to the reorganized Latter-day Saints just to keep the doors open. And so they would have a big blanket, and they would cover the piano when we would come in, you know, when the Church of Christ would come in. And then for their service, they'd take it off. And so the church was just really, really struggling. And we came, and there was a vision, there was hope. People really, not because of us, but the people that were there, their hearts were really in the right place. And they said, "Would you lead us?" And we said, "Well, we really don't know what to do. I mean, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers, but I love this church, and I have some family history in this church, and so we'll give it a shot. But what we need to do first is we just need to pray. And let's just pray and wait on God and see what God's doing in this community and try to get on board with what God's doing. Many times people come and they say, all right, we've got this plan and we want God to anoint this vision. But I think that's kind of backwards. What we want to do is see what God is doing and get on board with what God is doing. So we just prayed and said, God, if it's you, do we need to close this church? Do we need to come up, you know, sell the building and try to do something positive, you know, for the glory of God with the money? Or God, do you want this church to grow? And so we prayed, and really within a couple weeks, there was this one word that God put on our hearts, and it was be an accepting church. Accepting. And very quickly, that's what we felt like God was calling us to. We didn't know what that meant. But we sort of had this phrase that came very quickly, was accepting people where they are while helping them accept where God wants them to be. Now that vision, you're going to see changes, but that's I think the first fill in accepting people where they are and helping them accept where God wants them to be. So we knew God wanted to be an accepting, welcoming, loving church. And by the way, that is still the most powerful change agent. Love and acceptance is the most powerful change agent for transformation in churches today. I believe that. So I've been there probably 2 weeks. We know God's calls to be accepting, and then here's how this works. God was going to test us. And we said, we want to be an accepting church, Lord. Here we are. We will accept. Just send them, Lord. And I got a call on the phone from a young lady named Lori Guerin. She wasn't a part of her church, wasn't affiliated with her church at all, but she had heard that a new minister had come to town. And Lori started talking for just probably 30 seconds, and she just started weeping, uncontrollably weeping. And I just kind of listened to her cry, and I said, you know, I can't. You know, could we get together? I can't understand what's going on. I can't, you know. And she said, yeah, let me come in. So the next day, Lori came in. She gets to my office. And again, she just walks through the door and just starts sobbing. And she is a broken, broken person. But I'm not sure why. And she starts to tell me her story. And she says, I have been addicted to methamphetamines for over 20 years of my life. Ever since I was 13 years old, I became addicted to methamphetamines. And I've got a 5-year-old daughter. I'm afraid I'm going to lose her. I'm concerned. I need the Lord. I need some hope. I need something in my life. And can you help me? And I said, well, Jesus, you're at the right place. Jesus can help you. And so we prayed and we started, you know, we had a little study that day. And I said, you know, come back next week and let's, you know, let's study some more. Let's get together again. And so I came up to Pepperdine probably just a few days after I had met with Lori. I was up there with some friends and we were playing basketball. And while we were playing basketball, I got a page. And you remember, we used to have pagers. We don't have those anymore. But, you know, they would beep and they would have a number on them, right? And you'd call the number. And so I get this page. I don't know who it is. And I call. And it is the Los Angeles Police Department. And they said, we have just arrested a lady by the name of Lori Guerin. And she said to call you because she would like to turn custody of her 5-year-old girl over to you. She's going to be in jail for a long time. This is not her first offense. And that was amazing to me that no family, no friends, she was completely cut off from all relationships. And I was the only, we met with her one time, I was the only one that she trusted enough with her daughter, Lorraine. And I remember, you know, I said, well, okay, I will. And I, on the way to the police station downtown Los Angeles, I called my wife and I said, hey, babe, we're going to have another child. She's like, well, we've had this conversation before. Tweet enough. You really don't want any more. And so I explained the situation. Of course, she said, sure. And I remember getting to the police department, walking through those doors, and seeing Miranda, this beautiful little 5-year-old girl, just big brown eyes, full of tears. And I said, Miranda, we're going to be your family for a while. Because your mom has done some things that she shouldn't. And she needs to, she's going to be here at this place for a while. And so you come on with us. And So I held her by the hand, and I took her to the car, and got home, and we welcomed her into our household as we would our own child. And fairly quickly, Lori, through some technicalities of the legal system, was able to get out of jail, and we began to study again, and she was baptized into Jesus Christ. She gave her life to the Lord. She was able to be reunited with her daughter. But this was after the church, again, very small at this time, put her in a 30-day in-house rehab program. We paid about $20,000 that we did not have, but we felt like God had sent Lori to us, and that he was saying, you say you're going to be an accepting church, these are the people that I want you to accept. And so Lori goes through treatment, she recovers, she becomes a Christian, but she is like Matthew. The first thing Matthew does when he develops a relationship with Jesus is he has a party. You remember Matthew invites all of his friends in, and Jesus comes, and the church people are like, why are you hanging out with drunkards and sinners and tax collectors? But that's what Matthew did. Well, that's what Lori did. So Lori, her whole friendship network were recovering addicts. And so she invited them to come to Hilltop and says, you got to see my church. You're going to love my church. You got to meet my pastor. You got to, you know, all it. And so, long story short, within 14 months, we baptized 25 recovering addicts. Now, you got to imagine this. 25 Mormon-raised Church of Christers with 25 recovering addicts now. Church was fascinating every Sunday. I mean, it's just like, what's going to happen, you know? I mean, they had, you know, long hair, they were tattooed everywhere, you know, they had all of the piercings, and you know, half of them looked like they fell down a flight of stairs with an open tackle box. I mean, like mirrors just hanging off their ears. And so God is testing us now. God is saying, okay, you say you want to be accepting, then I want you to love these people because I love these people. And I care. And my son died for these people. I want you to accept them. There was one man named Jerry Beasley. Jerry Beasley did more time in jail than he did out of jail. He was in a cell next to Charles Manson for years. And he was just this big gangster guy. And he would come in, and he found the Lord. He became a Christian. He was baptized. But I was so proud of our elderly ladies because they loved Jerry. And they would just sit next to him with all tattoos everywhere over his whole body. And the older ladies, they just kind of pat him on the back. And, how you doing today, Jerry? And they would love him, just accept him. Now, the passage that really, you know, sort of just solidified what God was calling us to, you see it on your handout there, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And you know the story. This is the woman who was caught in adultery, right? And, you know, that's very interesting that she was caught in the act of adultery. And so you've got, you know, I don't know, guys like peeking through the window waiting for the moment, and then they grab her out. You can imagine how humiliating that would be. She is, you know, half naked. She's ashamed. She's thrown at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, they say, you know the law, Jesus says, to condemn such a woman, to stone such a woman, what do you say that we should do? And then Jesus so masterfully, right, just kind of bends down and starts to write in the sand. Jesus bends down. The Son of God, the Holy One, the Exalted One, the King of Kings, bends down into the dirt and starts to write. And then, you know, he has this conversation with them, and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And you hear the stones falling. They start, but they're dropping the stones. They're not throwing the stones. And the older ones first, right, leave, and Jesus is left standing alone with this woman. And he says, where are the women? Does no one condemn you? And she kind of looks up. And she says, no one, sir. And Jesus says this, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Jesus accepts her right where she is and then helps her accept where God wants her to be. Neither do I condemn you, neither do I judge you. But go and live your life as sin. God has a better plan for your life, a better vision for your life. I think that's just, that story just captures, touches my heart. Because here's what we realize. We have been saying accept people where they are while helping them accept where God wants them to be. And at this, the more we study this passage, we shifted it to accept people where they are while helping each other accept where God wants us to be. Because we are all sinners, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are on this journey together. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so we wanted to let people know we are changing our mission of what God's calling us to do and what God is calling us to be. So we want to accept people right where they are. Now this was years ago. In 2009, 2008 was the Great Recession. We had grown from 11 to 22 to 50 to 100. And then we outgrew our building that we were meeting at in Asagana. We moved into the middle school, which we are now. We grew to 100. We went to two services. We grew to 200. We broke 300 around 2008. And God just was working. There was just revival through becoming a welcoming, loving, accepting church. I think we spiked a couple times around 380. But when the Great Recession hit, we live in such an area you have to have two incomes. And so we had over 100 people move out within a year. Well over 100 people not because they, you know, they just couldn't afford it. They weren't leaving because they were upset. And so I think for several years now we've been struggling. You know, we've been running like about 170. And I had talked to our staff over a year ago and said, you know what? What has God put this? We've got this mission. We've got a vision that we've talked about. What's God calling us to do? And I felt like God was calling us back to our roots of accepting people. People who, just like us, are broken and in need of recovery. And at that point, when we made that decision to go back to our roots, God did something amazing. And he began to bless this vision again by sending us these people. And one of the most amazing heroes of Hilltop is here. And I want her just to share a little bit of her story with you. So please welcome Amy Cote. Amy, come on up here and tell your story.
Thank you,
guys.
Hi. I'm Amy, and I'm in recovery for alcoholism and addiction to methamphetamines and pretty much a garbage disposal of everything. I actually was introduced to Hilltop in my teens. My parents always went to church. I was very active in the church up until about like 14, 15 years old. And that's when I really started struggling. My parents went through a divorce, and I just really, my mom went one way, my dad went this way, and I just was very confused. And, you know, here are my parents taking me to church, but then I see a bunch of hypocrisy, you know, like them telling me to do one thing, but then doing something completely different outside the church. So I really, really struggled with my beliefs and, you know, trying to fulfill an internal hole with external things. So I went on about that. I got introduced to Hilltop, and I just, you know, it's always, always been a loving, accepting church. So when I was there, I would go and like the retreat. I remember I went to the retreat, and that's when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Or so I thought at the time. I did, but that's when I really started to struggle. And then I moved away, and I chose to just go, you know, I went, my disease and my addiction just went out full-fledged. I ended up having two children out of wedlock. I was in an abusive relationship. Pretty much borderline homeless, living without lights, in Alabama, in the middle of nowhere, strung out on meth, and just not there for my kids, and just at the bottom. just completely hopeless. And I remember having my Bible praying, you know, praying, please God, just help me get out of this. Like, I don't know what else to do. I was pretty much held hostage, couldn't get out. And I remember my ex had taken my Bible when I was trying to read it, and like the pages ripped, and like, I think that was my moment of just like, forget it, I give up, I don't care. And but that didn't stop me from praying. It's funny, like, how you think you're at your bottom, but you just, once that seed's planted, you just, it's that, he's always there. And I have Hilltop to thank for planting that seed, thank God, at an early age. But anyway, long story short, I ended up calling for help when I was in a blackout, and Hilltop and my dad helped me get on a plane. I had, was at that turning point, made that decision that I just wasn't going to live my life like that anymore. And I was just terrified. So I ended up getting on a plane and coming back out here, and I was just terrified. I was terrified. It was just me and my two kids, and that's all I had. And I just know that Marty from Hilltop had met me at the airport when I got there, and he, you know, was terrified at first of me. Like, you tell, he's a little scared. He's like, oh no, like, because I had an emotional breakdown. I was like sobbing, crying, like the other kid you're talking about, just because like I had nothing left and was just, did not know where to go or what to do. But they have just like been by my side and helped me grow and helped me, like, never condemning, never, they were always, like you said, always accepting, but helping me to accept where God wanted me to go. Because once I made that prayer and stuff started getting put into action, it was like, okay, I've got to accept that this is where God wants me to go. And I still have to make that choice on a daily basis, you know, it's a daily reprieve. That's one thing I miss, you know. And I just thought like, oh, Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's the days that I give myself to the Lord, and the rest of the week, it's like self-will. I've got this. And then, you know, thanks to program and this, I've learned that it's a daily reprieve, and that I have to accept that. I get to accept, you know, where God wants me to go on a daily basis. But fast forwarding a little bit, I, you know, they help celebrate. I think one of the key points of like that really, you know, just had me saying, I don't know how to like word it, it holds a special place in my heart, was when they celebrated my 1 year of sobriety. A church celebrating my 1 year of sobriety was the most uplifting and encouraging thing. I was ashamed. I was so full of shame before I got sober. That's what kept me out for so long. I felt, you know, I wasn't good enough. You know, I wasn't like the rest of the church kids that made the good decisions, you know? God didn't love me as much. Excuse me, I'm crying as usual. Nothing grows without water. anyways, I forgot what I was talking about.
Celebration.
Yeah, the celebrating the 1 year of sobriety. That was like that moment of clarity of like, there's nothing to be ashamed of. I've accomplished, you know, I've recovered. And I continue to recover, and it's a celebration. It's not anything to be ashamed of. So, you know, thank God for churches like that, because my view was, you know, back and forth of, you know, is it a condemning type church or is it a loving one? And it's like, God loving or is he condemning? I was like back and forth, and they helped me to see, and like as I studied the Bible and got to know Jesus Christ more and build a close relationship, it's all about love and acceptance and meeting people where they're at. You know, and now I've gotten to see this past year, we just celebrated a year of Celebrate Recovery at the church. I remember talking to Monica, one of the ladies at the church, ministers, that life groups, and me and her started meeting on a like, weekly basis and started talking about Celebrate Recovery. I was introduced to it in a treatment center that Hilltop helped me find. I forgot to mention that part. I was in treatment for 60 days. That definitely helped. But they introduced me to Celebrate Recovery, and that's where, like, you know, got back to my, back to Jesus Christ. And, what do you call it? But I fell in love with Celebrate Recovery because it was the 12 steps. They taught me how to live, like, one day at a time and incorporate the 12 steps that kept that channel clear to keep me close to God. and have that healing and have that recovery. You know, faith without works is dead. So it's like, I've got to work, you know, to continue to produce that faith and believe that I can change. If I don't put any work into changing, then it's not going to happen and I'm going to give up. But so thanks to Celebrate Recovery, it's like one of those things that it's just been an awesome thing to be a part of, to watch people come in and recover. And, you know, I think the biggest thing is like seeing that seed planted in addicts and alcoholics, you know, that are in recovery, that they're told to find a higher power, but like, what is their higher power going to be? So I love the fact that Celebrate Recovery helps you do the 12 steps, but also have the similar higher power, which is Jesus Christ. And so it's been very neat to be able to be a part of like just the growing and watching everything transform. It's just, I'm in awe every day of just like where God has taken me. I've also gotten into, Life is Good. I went back to school and became an alcoholic drug counselor. I work overnight, so that's probably why I keep forgetting everything right now. I'm running like 2 hours of sleep. I work overnight at a treatment center, and you know, I get to carry the message there, and I get to be of service. And you know, it's one of those things that I just want to continue to give away, because I forget where I come from, that low, hopeless, bottomless pit of just feeling awful about myself, to like this moment of dignity and grace today and actually being able to believe it. And I'm just so grateful for being back here today.
Thank you. Thank you. So I wanted her to share, because, you know, we're talking about revival, church revival, you know, where God takes a small church and then just multiplies his kingdom. And it's done through people. That's why I say Amy and Tyler are our heroes now, because we get to relive the gospel, you know, every time someone like an Amy comes in. So here's how it works. You know, Amy comes, she goes through her program, goes through treatment, she comes out. Now she is leading recovery. She's been licensed through UCLA, right? Went to UCLA, got a degree, and now she's leading other people in recovery. Isn't that a miracle? I mean, it's a miracle right before us. And she's passing the gospel on, and she's living the gospel out. So Amy comes, she just is on fire for the Lord. So if you want revival, it's amazing when you start seeing people come and lives transformed like this. That's what brings revival. It really, because it just, you know, you stop arguing about the little things when you have people like Amy at a church. Somehow the little things just don't matter as much anymore, because we're all behind you. And so Amy comes and she's baptized, and then shortly after that, this past year, Sherry comes, and Christine comes, and Alex comes, and Brittany comes, and last year we baptized them into Jesus Christ. They're all a part of, I'm getting the title again. Yeah. She's, don't leave Tyler out, because now they're like an item. I'll get the title. Tyler is this year, right? So Tyler celebrated a year in February of sobriety and being clean. And Tyler was baptized on Valentine's Day this past year. And so all these, it's the glory of God. You know, this all is the glory of God. And this is what I think, how God causes revival. And so I see it, you know, we had really dropped a lot during the Great Recession, but now it's like God's bringing life again. He's bringing life through these wonderful, wonderful people. I wanted to share another important part, because we're going through sort of how our mission evolved. It was accepting people where they are while helping them accept where God wants them to be. Then we realize, look, we are all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. We are all addicted to something. We all have a dark side. Everybody here, amen? We all have a dark side. We all are in need of Jesus Christ. And so we changed it to accepting people where they are, but helping each other accept where God wants us to be. And then we realized, I would say probably, well, several years ago, that if we're going to accept people where they are not in church. people are not in church. Now, we are, of course, in church, but there's a whole thousands, millions of people. We're surrounded, you know, within an hour drive, there's 16 million people, many of which don't know Jesus Christ, right? And so what we realize as a church is to accept people where they are doesn't mean just wait for people to come to us, but we are to go out to them. And some of you, I know, have heard this story before, but I think it's powerful because it makes this point that we are to go out. And so we went to Luke chapter 10. You remember Luke chapter 10 is a very important passage, and it talks about, you know, that the fields are ripe for harvest, you know, and Jesus says, go out into the fields, you know, like sheep among wolves, you know, and he says, go out. He calls the church out. And so pretty much every elders meeting, every staff meeting, every committee meeting, we wouldn't start that meeting without reading Luke chapter 10. It became very formative for us because we felt like God was trying to teach us something through that passage. And then the message was the church is to go. And I remember after preaching Luke chapter 10, I challenged the church, let's all go out and rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't know Jesus this week. Okay, that is our challenge. Go out and just rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And I had been golfing, and typically when I go golfing, I would go call up other ministers, and I would golf with friends and ministers. But this time I said, I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm just going to show up at the golf course, and I'm going to not have anybody to golf with, and I'm going to see who shows up and just see if, you know, I can be a light in their life. So I remember praying in my car at the golf course, and I said, you know, Lord, you know, here I am, Father, pair me up with someone today, you know, that I can be a light for Jesus Christ. And so I pay my, get out of the car, and I pay the fees, and I get up to the tea time, and there's three people there, and this guy starts walking towards me. He's this big, rough, tough guy again, all tattooed, and I'm thinking he's coming, and I'm like, okay, Lord, is this the one? And sure enough, he's like, hi, I'm your blankety-blank partner today. And he just starts, I mean, I think he dropped just every cuss word you can imagine. And I'm like, no, really, this is the guy? And so he's like, hey, I want you to ride with me. He had a cart, I was going to walk. So I throw my clubs in the back of his cart, and we start driving down that first hole. I think he hits like this dud for his first shot and throws his glove and just starts cussing. I'm like, okay, Lord. Well, I just get in the cart, and we start going along. I don't really say a word about what I do or anything like that. I'm just trying to encourage this guy. Well, we get to the third hole, and he pulls out a joint, and he starts smoking pot. And he's like, hey, man, you want a hit, you know? And I'm like, man, I didn't know what to say. It's like, no, not today. No. And so he's smoking, and he's cussing, and pretty much the rest of the 18 holes was like that. I mean, just this real, you know, rough, tough, broken, mean person. We get to the 18th hole, and I said, all right, Lord, if this is what you wanted, I'm going to ask him if he wants to golf again sometime. So we finished the 18th hole, and I said, hey, you want to golf again? He's like, absolutely, you're my new blanket friend. Yes, let's do this next week for sure. So we set up a tee time for the following week, and I go back to church, and I call an elder and a deacon, and I tell them the story. I'm like, all right, I need help on this one, okay? So we go golfing the next Friday. Now, this is important. It's the very next Friday that we go golfing. We get to the golf course, and I'm paired with Greg. Greg here is his name. And then we have an elder and a deacon that are in another cart. And we all tee off. And we get to, first hole. We get to the second hole, and we're driving to the green of the second hole, and he asks the question. You know what question?
What do you do?
Right. And so I just said, well, I'm a minister. And literally, I'm driving the cart. He fell out of the cart. Literally. I mean, he is on the ground. He is shaking, like convulsing. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. And he's like, you're a minister. I was smoking pot. Oh, man, you know. He gets back into the car. We finish the second hole. It gets to the third tee now. And now we tee off, but it is just dead silence. I mean, you could hear a pin drop, just like crickets, okay, totally nothing. We get to the end of the third hole, and right before we go up to the putting green, He says, I have to tell you something. I said, what, Greg? He said, I was arrested recently for a DUI. And as a part of the court, I had to go to a 12-step program. I was forced to go to a 12-step program. And I went to the 12-step program, and they start talking about this higher power in God. And I was in the shower last week before we golfed, and I said a prayer. First of all, let me tell you this. When I was 8 years old, my mom died in my arms. Not me, but this is Greg telling the story. And my mom, at 8 years old, died in my arms. And I swore at that time, I said, if there is a God, I don't know if there is a God, but if there is a God, I hate you and I will have nothing ever to do with you. But last Friday, when I was in the shower, I said, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're even real. But if you could hear me, could you bring someone into my life today? That was the Friday I golfed and said that little prayer. Could you bring someone in my life today to show me that you're there? And so he says, you are an answer to that prayer. No doubt. God brought you into my life. Well, long story short, just for time's sake, I want to respect your time. Greg, the first Sunday that he gets there, he came that Sunday to our church. He pulls into the lot, and he's early. And I see him. I got there early. He's out in the parking lot where the basketball courts are. And he's smoking a cigarette, and he gets out, and then he gets back in his car, and he gets out, and he gets back in his car. And I can tell he's struggling. You know, what is this church going to be like? What are these people going to be like? And finally, I send a couple people from our guest relations team out, and I said, go get that guy, bring him in, you know. So they bring him in, he sits in the back row, and we start singing about Jesus. Second song in, this big, tough plumber, brawling, angry man starts weeping. He told me later, he said, I don't cry. I haven't cried in decades. He just starts weeping and crying, it's the Lord, it's the Spirit of God is touching his heart. And, you know, he stays after church, and we pray with him, and we study with him, and Greg is baptized, and then his roommate is baptized, and then her child is baptized, and God, again, is bringing revival. God is working through this mission of accepting people where they are, and it's out there. And so the whole church then, we're still trying to do this. We're trying. It's not just about when we come together on Sundays. It's about how is God going to multiply the kingdom when we go out, right? When we go out into the world. And here's what I wanted to really say. It takes just one person for God to bring about revival. You don't have to go out and reach hundreds. It takes a very welcoming, loving, accepting church. And one person. Through Lori, the church tripled or doubled five times. 11, 22, 44, 50, 100, 200, 300. And that's God working through Lori. It wasn't us. It wasn't that we had all the answers. It wasn't that we knew all about it. It just was us being a loving and welcoming church. Amy, now God is causing revival through you again. And people like Tyler. And now Tyler is going to run our Celebrate Recovery, help run our Celebrate Recovery program. And he's training for that right now. And when we get together, Tyler's like, I can't wait to sit down with people and go through the step study and, you know, talk about how God and Christ have changed my life and how we can have hope. So there's the evolution. I want to encourage you, the evolution of the mission, of accepting people where they are, helping each other accept where God wants us to be. And I think every one of us can live that out. We can, you know, be that person that accepts people today, that goes out and welcomes people regardless of their background, and just sheds that light of Jesus Christ into their life and watch what God will do. I pray that God will bless your church. In fact, let me just pray over you now. Thank you again for being here. Dear God, thank you so much for accepting us. God, you accepted me with all my sin and all my darkness and all of my faults, God. You loved me and you welcomed me and you embraced me with open arms, Lord God. Help us to be an accepting church. All of our churches, Lord, church-wide, may we really accept people the way you have accepted us, God. Because we were all strangers to you at one time, God, but you welcomed us back. You welcomed us into relationship with you. And thank you for people like Lori and Amy and Tyler, who you just remind us, God, of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how, Father, you can just move mountains. And you can restore us and you can revive us. And I just pray for that, God, not only for our church, but for all the churches represented here now, God. May you just bring about revival, God. And Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we become a loving, accepting people. The last thing people need is to be judged in a church. They get that everywhere else, God. Help us to love and help us to accept. And then accept God where you want us to be. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much. Thanks for being here today.